Me. Good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to see you. We are in our tour of Shabbos Maariv, and we managed to get to the third line now of Elokeinu Elokei Aviseinu, which in your Arts Cross City is on page 322 or something like that. I don't know exactly what page it's on. This is a different kind of Arts Cross City. So we've done Elokeinu Elokei Aviseinu, Ritzevim Elokei Aviseinu. We've talked about that. Kadoshenu v'sasecha, we have discussed. V'senichol keini b'soyir asecha, we've discussed. Now, we did sabba'enu mitavecha, that was the end of last week, and v'samacheni b'shu asecha. We're now at those words, which is gladness with your salvation, or make us rejoice in your salvation. So we need to discuss what's going on there and how that works. So the Dover Shalom explains that your salvation, b'yishu asecha, is the salvation should emanate directly from God and not through any intermediary. I think I already touched on this possibly last time, actually. Others explain your salvation literally is that Hashem is the object of the salvation. We get to Hashem. We want his salvation in the form of him. Only he will do it. So the Eitz Yosef says that when the Jewish people are deserving of a bracha, that is Hashem's salvation, because it was his mention in creation. And it was his idea to shower his creation, especially the Jews, with a bracha. And that's what it means to Tehillim, Gimel Tes. Salvation is for God, for on your nation rests blessing. So he's saying, what is that blessing? It's him. So essentially what we're saying, when we say, V'samachenu b'shua secha, when we say gladness with your Yeshua, we're literally saying, make us happy, essentially, with you, with your presence. Let us see more of you. Others say, no, it should be your salvation rather than the UN or some kind of UNESCO World Heritage thing to bring Jews back to Israel, or Nefesh Ben Nefesh or something like that. Don't make it someone else's salvation. Make it your salvation. Yeah? Okay.
Many people recognize it.
Right. It's got to be openly recognizable that it's God himself, or that it is actually God himself that we want. Right? Coming in. Yeah?
Yeah, we know Adrian was coming.
Hi, Adrian, good to see you. So that's what it means, b'yishua secha. That's what we're dafka saying, your salvation. That's what we're saying there, yeah? The Rashba explains, in light of a Gemara, daf zayin omad aleph, that's 7a, that when Hashem prays, he prays to us, as it were. I think we discussed this last time, but I go over it again, that he's begging us to be deserving of the goodness he wishes to bestow upon us. He wants us, he's davening to himself, to say we should be deserving of the good that he wants for us. See, he davens. He davens to Klal Yisrael, just like we daven to him. He's saying, if only my children be worthy of the bracha that I've set aside for them. Right? That's a very interesting idea, that Hashem would daven bechlal. But obviously, what does it mean that he's davening? God davens that we are up to scratch for the blessing he's got for us. But he's not going to interfere with our bechira, but he's still davening for us. He's hoping for us that he's... We talked about the end of the second bracha, V'neman tala hachios meisim, and that he's trustworthy to resurrect the dead. What does it mean he's trustworthy? He believes in us. He believes that we're worthy to get to the level where the dead will be resurrected. Even though the malachim say they'll never get to it, he believes in us. He believes in humanity, especially Klal Yisrael. That's a very interesting point. That's why, by the way, we bless each other with a good and sweet year on Rosh Hashanah. Why do we do that? For while all that God does is ultimately for the good, it doesn't always come in a sweet and enjoyable way. Do you remember in the first bracha, we said, Goimel chasadim toivim. And I asked, find me a chesed, which isn't toiv. Find me an act of loving kindness, which isn't good. Remember that? And the point is you can have loving kindness, but sometimes it comes in the form of amputation. If a guy's got gangrene, the best chesed you could do is chop off the appendage. Right? That's not a particularly nice chesed, but it's a chesed nonetheless, right? We're not asking for that. We're asking for chasadim toivim. If I have to have a pill, sugarcoat it for me. If I've got to have a pill, I want it sugar-coated. Whatever the chesed is, I want it sweet. Poshet sweet. That's what we're asking for. So that's why we say you should have a sweet, happy new year. Because you're going to have a new year, Be'ezus Hashem, and that year will be full of chesed. But it may not be sweet. I'm saying I dafka want it even sweet. Even the taste of what's going on, I want it to be sweet. I want it sweetened. That's the concept. It should be done in an enjoyable manner. That's what we're saying. V'samachenu b'yishua secha. I want you to gladden me in your Yeshua. It could be Hashem saves you, right? But it could be horrendous. It could be a very unpleasant saving. I'm saying v'samachenu. and gladden us, make us rejoice in your salvation. May it be the kind of salvation which is actually very enjoyable. It's like a first-class flight, you know what I mean? Or you can go, you know, on the, you know, on, I don't know, on a rowing boat across the ocean. You still get to salvation, but it's nowhere near as fun. The Rekayach says, in this supplication, that we'd be gladdened with the ultimate salvation, which is dafka the coming of Mashiach. For Samachenu b'Yeshua Secha, may you gladden us with your Yeshua. He's talking about the ultimate Yeshua that can be. So this is Shabbos Mariv, for those that have just joined us. It's you can share those. I'll get you another one. Give me one moment. So Mariv for Shabbos, we are at right here. We're here, page, it says 341 over there. Yeah. So we're halfway through now, Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu, which is the third paragraph in the middle bracha, just before it say. Yeah? So he says the words, V'samachenu b'Yeshua Secha, may you gladness with your salvation, is the ultimate in his understanding of the Rekayach, is Mashiach itself. Now, there are various versions of this supplication. So they say for David, who's got all this Sephardi, and what about the Sephardi? There's quite a few. Some actually say, instead of saying V'samachenu b'Yeshua Secha, they say Samach nafshenu b'Yeshua Secha, gladden our souls with you. Or Samach lebeinu b'Yeshua Secha, gladden our hearts with your salvation. Indeed, that's how it's written in the Siddur of Rav Sadia Gaon, which is a Sephardi Siddur. Now, perhaps what you could be referring to there is the physical and material salvation in this world, which gladdens the heart, while the former, gladden our soul, is referring to the salvation of the Mashiach, which gladdens the soul. Again, it's all the same concepts that we've discussed in the words of V'samachenu b'Yeshua Secha. It's just listing them out, either Samach nafshenu, gladden our souls, or Samach lebeinu, gladden our hearts. If it's hearts, it's physical. If it's soul, it's spiritual. Here, we're actually using a nusach which includes both. V'samachenu b'Yeshua Secha, gladness with your Yeshua. However it works, whether you're going to give us physical redemption, whether you're going to give us you, as we said at the beginning of the shiur, what we're actually getting is God himself, his presence, or whether it's the Mashiach, either which way, we want that physically, materially, and spiritually in the best possible way, which is as enjoyable as we can have it. Those are the words, V'samachenu b'Yeshua Secha. Then we get the words, V'taher libeinu la'avdecha be'emes. Now, these are very interesting words. We even sing about it. There's a whole song about this. We say this all that we, it isn't just here. This is across many different tefillahs. Sanctify our hearts, or purify, I'm sorry, not sanctify, purify our hearts to serve you in sincerity. Now, that is a very interesting request. What is going on? What does it actually mean to purify a heart? So the Dover Shalom says, this refers to our observance of Shabbos. That it not be for our own personal enjoyment, but rather it should be lishma. If you're going to serve Hashem with emes, what that really means is that you're serving him lishma. Now, sometimes you can do a mitzvah for very ulterior motives. It's still a mitzvah, but you could be doing it for social, I wouldn't want to be seen in shul on Sukkot without an arba minim because it'd be embarrassing. Yeah. I'd be embarrassed. If I go to shul and I'm not wearing a pair of tefillin, or I'm not waving arba minim over Sukkos. What's up with you? Something's obviously wrong. So I'm only doing that to a certain extent, let's say, because this is what you have to do to fit into this particular social ritual. I'm not saying that's why everyone does it. I'm giving that as an example. It could be I might want to do tzedakah because I want people to see that I'm doing tzedakah. There might be alternative reasons for me doing it. I am definitely doing a mitzvah, but it's not completely lishma. It's not completely for the sake of doing a mitzvah. Are you with me so far? Is this making sense? Mm-hmm. Now, what we're davening for is that we do the mitzvah for zero ulterior motive. I'm doing this purely because you told me to do it. Now, that could be with everything. The truth is that could be a prayer for every mitzvah everywhere, all 613. But why are we putting it in Shabbos? I want to keep Shabbos, even though it's very enjoyable, and even though it's very pleasant, and even though I've set aside delicious food, and even though I really like cholent, and even though I like a kiddush, and even though, oh, the wonderful, and even though I like a good rest, even though I only want to do this because you told me to do it. And that's actually quite hard, which is why Shalosh Shuddos is usually a bit of a struggle, because usually, especially in the winter, my goodness, you're basically full. If you've had a late lunch, yeah, or let's say you went to a Kiddush or a Simcha, it could be by the end of the time Kiddush comes along, you need to have Shalosh Shuddos. And at that time, you're like, oh, I'm not hungry. That it's much easier to fast for the sake of heaven than to eat for the sake of heaven. Eating is generally eating for you. But if you want to fast, then it's obvious that you want to eat and you're only fasting in order to be able to do some kind of ritualistic behavior. So it's easier to fast lishma than to eat lishma. Eating lishma is very, very hard. What's the holiest day? I always do this. It's my standard question. What's the holiest day of the year, potentially? Yom Kippur, okay.
Purim.
Purim. Yom Kippur, which means Day of Atonement, can also mean Yom, a day, Kur, like Purim. It's a day like Purim. Purim is the ultimate potential. If you do Purim Lishma, it's more Kaddish than Yom Kippur. And that's because you're utilising pure physicality, absolutely the way it should be done. It's very difficult to do. Many people can miss the mark. But if you drink Mamish L'Shem Shemaim, and you feast Mamish L'Shem Shemaim, it has the Kedusha of Yom Kippur to such an extent that anything you've done before in Yom Kippur is automatically answered, like Yom Kippur. Purim Yom Kippur is linked. But it's an extremely difficult thing to do. Why? Because you're gaining benefits. You're getting hard physical benefit. Here I am, keeping Shabbos, enjoying Shabbos, but I purify my heart to serve you in this Shabbos despite all the physical benefit that I'm getting from it. Even though you've got to enjoy Shabbos, you've got a mitzvah to enjoy Shabbos, eat, drink, make it enjoyable, this pleasure should be enjoyed with the intention of fulfilling a mitzvah, not merely for personal benefit. And that's what it means, Tahli Ben El Avdecha Be'emes. The Lechem Rav says it's a continuation of Samchen Bishur Secha, because when one lacks happiness, his service of God could be tainted with the hope that through serving God, he'll gain some personal good and happiness. That's a really deep idea. It's more of a psychological kind of idea. Is that if you're serving God and you're not getting what you want, maybe you'll serve God for the concept, if I do this, maybe I'll get what I want. That is not pure service of God. That is basically utilizing a mitzvah to get what you want, isn't it? Right? So he says that people are prone to. People are prone to that. So don't do that. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's what it means to Tahli Ben Avdecha Be'emes. I.e., I might think that, I'll do it because I get what I want. That's not what we're sure. Now, after you ask that Hashem has sated you with goodness and make us rejoice in his salvation, our service will be totally lishma for the sake of heaven, because if we've got Hashem to redeem us, then there's nothing else to work for. It's obviously totally lishma. All right, another approach, Tahli Ben Avdecha Be'emes. The Anaf Yosef says that it's a tefillah that we not serve God with impure thoughts or personal bias. And the Yesod V'Shorosha Avoida explains that the Yetzer Hara often will fool a person into thinking that their Avoida is Lishma, even when it isn't. We pray that Taher Libeinu, that Hashem purify our hearts, is confirmed sincere by Hashem, because I can't know what I'm doing is really Lishma. If you can convince yourself that the cows come home, that this is a mitzvah done lishma. Mummy, I'm doing this for all the right reasons. Yeah, no, you're not. And that's what you do. So you know what? I'm davening to Hashem. Please, will you purify my heart? I know I can't trust myself. Please, will you purify my heart to serve you in utter sincerity? And this tefillah is all the hishtadlus I can do because I can't trust myself. I can't trust myself. I'm doing things for all kinds of ulterior motives, to gain prestige in other people's eyes, for my own self-esteem, for my own ego, for my own pleasure, Shabbos. Oh yeah, I'm eating this cholent for God. Really? Really? Or you're eating it for you because you really like cholent. Now, I could work on it and say, you know, what I'm going to do is eat it carefully and eat a particular way. Let's say, you may have seen people say, Lekovod Shabbos Kodesh, before they eat, for the sake of the honour of the Sabbath. So before they eat a particular piece of food, they take a look, they take a piece and say, Lekovod Shabbos Kodesh. The concept of doing that is to specifically say that I'm doing this in order to be able to say, even though I know I'm going to get physical pleasure out of it, I've got to kind of jerk myself off of track to say, I'm doing this for Hashem, not for me. That's why we say Lekovod Shabbos Kodesh. That's why we do that.
Relating it to Hashem's fatality. When we say that, we mean that Hashem helps us to. So that relates to what
you're saying. No, there we're asking for a specific assistance to be able to even enunciate Hashem's praise. Here we're saying that I need help to stop myself being fooled by my own mind. I'm likely not to do this correctly. I accept that. I accept the fact that I'm probably going to get this wrong. Therefore, I'm going to need your help to keep me on the straight and narrow because I can't trust myself in my avodas Hashem. So I need your help. Okay. Right. Okay. So that's, I think that should cover. There's a couple of other things. I know there's a Gemara in Brachos I wanted to share with you. Okay, there's a Gemara in Brachos stuff you'd base on a base. It's Gemara in Brachos 12b. And it says that the Torah tells us not to stray after false ideologies with the words, do not stray after false gods, in Bamidbar 39:15, which, by the way, is an ever-present mitzvah upon you. You're never free of that mitzvah. Don't stray after false gods. Believe in Hashem. Know that Hashem exists. The mitzvahs that are with us at all times. And if you think about it, you're fulfilling a mitzvah to do that. Now, we are always assaulted by concept of false ideologies. In every in the Rambam's time, Morna Nevuchim, if you, Rambam wrote something called The Guide to the Perplexed. In his time, there was a very prevalent concept in the seven-planet theory. Most, are you aware of what the seven-planet theory is? Most people aren't. The only reason we know about it is because you had to read the Rambam Guide to the Perplexed, where he talks about it. And that's a problem. The problem was, is in those days, they believed in seven-planet theory, they had the effect on the Earth, and it was all to do with the seven planets. In Pharaoh's time, they had a nine-planet theory. They had a theory about how the planet... These are all false ideologies. There's any other ideology and the Torah. Now, the problem in Rambam's day was that Aristotle was a big deal. He believed in seven-planet theory. And if Aristotle said something, and Rambam said something, and they didn't shtim, they went with Aristotle. I'm talking the Jews. That's how it went. So the Rambam wrote, Morna Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed, to say he's wrong. You should go with the Torah. You should go with what I'm saying, not with what Aristotle's saying. That may sound very simple. Think about it today. Let's say science says one thing. The Torah says something else. They don't shtim. Who would you believe? Don't answer. Just think it through. You understand that every generation has its own particular ideology which tries to answer things up. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, they can be a steerer. When it is, you've got a mitzvah not to stray after false ideologies, because the Torah is called a bris. It's an eternal bris like Shabbos. Any bris always involves a profound cut. And the profound cut of Torah is any other ideology. So while you might assume that the source of false ideologies is not the intellect, but the heart, because I'm straying after with my heart. The answer is the heart deprives the intellect of objectivity necessary for it to acknowledge the truth. The heart's involved in intellectual decisions. It's a very deep psychological concept that the Torah is telling us. You might think, don't stray after your heart. That's what the Torah says. Don't stray after your heart. Why does it don't stray after your mind? It's ridiculous. The heart's got nothing to do with it. Right. Even though you've got an intellect saying, should I believe that? Should I believe that? You've got emotional input there. You've got negias. You've got a dog in the fight, as it were. Have you got a finger in the pie? You're involved. And that involvement changes your emotional look on something. You could argue to the cow come home about something if you're emotionally involved. But truthfully, you know your intellect's telling you this is probably wrong. But you've mummish got to admit, because your heart is pushing that way. Even though you'd say don't stray after your mind would seem to be better. Don't stray after your brain, because it's your brain that's making these stupid decisions. The truth is, it's your heart that's swaying you. Tahir libeinu la'avdecha be'emes. Purify my heart, not la'tahir le'moyach. Don't purify my brain. Purify my emotional objectivity that I'm not going to fool myself into making stupid arguments because really I believe in something and I just need to use some kind of intellectual crowbar to try to get it to happen. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch quotes on Shemais, Chof Beis 22. And he puts, if you put this, okay. It's a worth coming moment. I sprinkle these things in. You've got one. You've got a one worth coming moment now. This is a worth coming moment. I'll even write it down. Think about it. This is a worth coming moment. This is Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. Mamish, think it through. One line. Emunah, faith, belief, is not the knowledge there is a God, but rather the acknowledgement of it. Stephen Hawking, in his book, A Brief History of Time, which he wrote as Pop Science, doesn't stop talking about God. God did this, God did that, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. He constantly talks about it. He has great mathematical knowledge of a creator, but he never once acknowledged it. Asaph absolutely had knowledge of God. If Asaph would walk in now, I'd have to sit down and ask him to give a shear. He learned Torah at Yitzhak Avinu's feet. I have no idea who Asaph was. No doubt, right? Asaph, Harosha.
Where do we learn that he learned? I thought he was always...
Because his head was buried in Maris HaMachpelah. That means there was Torah in his head. It was his body that was eaten by dogs. Why? This is a beautiful... It's a second worth coming moment. The longest distance in the universe is the distance between a human head and a human heart. You could travel 400 billion light years from one end of the universe to another. That's not as long as getting someone to actually accept in their hearts what they know in their brains is true. That's a difficult thing to do. Asaph knew the lot. He just could not let it permeate his body. He knew about God. He had knowledge of God, probably better than us. I'd say definitely. But he certainly didn't acknowledge it at all. He was in no way interested in living a godly lifestyle. He knew all about God. He was asking his father fake questions at party. Dad, how do we take Misa from salt? Because we don't take Misa from salt. He goes, wow, that boy's frum. That boy is frum. It's a good question. We actually don't take Misa from salt. Oh, really? Don't you sure? Don't want God. Really? Oh. So, right. In the meantime, he was out going and killing people and everything. It's an interesting concept. Interesting concept. There's a one above a Basra that says as follows. I'm going off. This is Mamish going off. I'll come back. Yaakov Avinu was making a shiva food for Avram Avinu, who had passed away. His grandfather had passed away. And he was making lentil soup, like a stew with lentils. You must have all seen lentils in your life, right? Yeah. If you make a stew or pottage out of lentils, what colour will that be? Yellowy orange. It's like a yellowy... What? Okay, you're right. It depends on the colour. Yes, but most... You're quite right. But this is the colour... Most lentils are orange. If you go and buy a pack of lentils, there'll usually be a bag of orange lentils. And if you make a stew out of it, it's like an orange-coloured stew or soup. Lentil soup is orange. Why did he come in and say, give me a bowl of that red stuff?
Yeah.
Because lentil soup isn't red. It isn't even red. What do you mean? It's orange. The answer like this. Gemara Baba Basra says as follows. The first time someone murders someone else, they have a psychological effect that everywhere they look, especially for liquids that are anywhere near red, look like blood. It's a psychological thing that sometimes they'll see like dripping, I don't know, like any liquid, Coca-Cola or something like that, and it will look in their mind like they're seeing running blood. It's a psychological outcome of the first murder. It's like when you do your first act of bloodshed and you spurt blood of your victim somewhere, that has such a profound psychological effect on you that when you look at things, you see the blood running. When he saw that bowl of orange food, he didn't see a bowl of orange food, he saw a bowl of blood. He said, give me that red stuff. The second he did that, Yaakov Avinu, imagine it's not red, Yaakov Avinu was completely aware of the Gemara. So what did he say? He goes, oh no, he's murdered someone. And from then on, says the Medrash, he made it aware to everybody that he's now a murderer because of the way that he viewed this bowl of lentil soup. So what about Basra? I said I was going off, I'm coming back. The point is, is that he knew that it was wrong to do that in his head, but he just couldn't stop his heart and his arms doing it. Ah, there's a bit of a distance between that there. Ah, I'm not going to do that. I want to do what I want to do. That's what say, Tahili Bainu, La'avdacha Be'emes. Purify our hearts, our brains will generally come along kicking and screaming afterwards.
Why do we only say that on Shabbat?
No, we don't just say, we say it loads of places. I'm saying, this is a line that we say a lot. That was the point. So Rav Shishra Fahosh said that Emunah is not knowledge of God, it's the acknowledgement of it. You've got to do something about it. That's Emunah. Oh, that's a beautiful concept. Okay, I'm back. Taras Kahanim, which is the halachic medrash on Vayikra, on Kadoshim 2:14, says that the quest for purity of the heart, you need to acknowledge that which separates us from the truth. It's a very cryptic concept. Let's talk about it. Don't put a stumbling block before the blind, says Vayikra 19:14. Lifnei Eva, right? That means if, let's say, you're selling insurance, or you're a solicitor, or you're a pharmacist, a guy comes to you and you're a pharmacist, and you know there's a better drug for him than the one you've got to sell. But the one you've got to sell, you make a lot more money on. You say, take this one. That's called you're putting stumbling block in front of the blind. Why? Because you could do better for that guy, but he doesn't know. He's blind in this. He doesn't know. He's asking you for advice. He has no idea. You know the ins and the outs. And you've got your negias as to why you would say, get this one, not that one, because it suits you. And he really doesn't know. Shem says, don't do that. Give him the best advice possible. Right. He's saying, what is the best drug? I don't know what the best drug is. And he's saying, he's got a job lot on this stuff that costs 10p a shot and he can sell it for 700 quid. Or he's got a really much better thing where he makes 20p profit. He's going to go for the one where he makes 700 quid. That's how it works. Business is business. Know what I mean? It's not the best medicine for you. But he's going to tell you something. That's called lifnei. There's mamish over there. Very lifnei over. You understand what I'm saying? That's the concept of lifnei over. What's going on? That refers also to someone to commit a sin that he could not have committed without your aid. Because a sinner is committed blind. A sinner is considered blind. In Hilchos Ritzach, the Rambam brings in 12:14, that when the individual is actually doing a sin, it's like a crazy ruach shtus takes over his mind, and his passions and his desires blind his eyes from seeing the truth at that time. If he really knew what this sin is going to do to him, then why it is he's doing the sin would just peel away. We also have to give good advice, by the way, parenthetically, you have to give good advice. When you're talking about giving good advice, Chazal and Bereshis Rabbah 8:8, so that before God created man, we know that he asked the angels what to do. And we learn out from this that you should always seek advice, even from those of a lower spiritual level than yourself. That's an important point. Remember, I think I've told you this over and over again. He went to the angels, to Sephter and Sota, and it's also Bereshis Rabbah, that he said to the Malachim, what do you think I should do? The Malachim said, you shouldn't make the world. It's silly because people are going to be wicked, and he killed them. And then he did it again, and they said, oh, okay, fine, you can do it. What do you mean? So why are you asking them? Answer is, whenever there's a major project in your life, take counsel with others, even if they are of a lower rank than you. God did that, follow his lead. He's teaching you an important point. That was parenthetically about the concept of taking good advice. So the point is, coming back to my original point regarding the heart and regarding lifnei eva and doing a sin and being blind, etc. All people are highly subjective. All people are highly biased. All people are thinking about things concerning themselves. That's how it works. Take that as read. Our desires blind our eyes from anything other than the object of our desires and prevent us from weighing up the pros and cons objectively. If an individual has decided he's going to buy something, even though it's really not good value, he will sit and rationalise why he's going to buy that till the cows come home. He's just going to get it. That's why Pirkei Avos says, buy for yourself a friend. It says, make for yourself a rov, buy for yourself a friend. That's interesting, isn't it? Aselcha rov, or you've got a not aselcha rov, right? Make for yourself a rov. When it comes to a friend, buy one. Which one's more valuable?
First of all, I'm trying to understand what it means, buy a friend.
Purchase one.
Buy a friend.
You buy a friend loads of ways.
Papers.
Buying gifts. Purchase, take him out for lunch. Why is buying a friend different from making a rov?
You.
A friend is more important. A rov you can go to ask things here and there. You need to make for yourself a rov, as and when big questions come up, right? A friend is going to be able to give you close advice on tap. you should invest more in making a good friend, even, than making for yourself a rav. You should spend more. Absolutely incredible concept. That is a mission in picking of us. And the Meiri on Mishlei, which is in the 20th chapter, 18th Pasuk, says, we always need someone else's perspective who's removed from our bias that clouds our vision, who can weigh the situation up without being connected to our strong desires, without our negias. A friend does not have to be of a higher spiritual level. This is important. A friend does not have to be someone you see as higher in a spirit, he doesn't have to be more learned in any way. He only needs to be free of the particular desires that render you incapable of your objective decision at that particular time. I want to buy a new guitar. I love guitars. I think that one's a good one. I like it. It's glossy. It's shiny. It's got gold buttons. It looks really cool. I want it. I think it's a good idea. It's on sale. A friend of mine says, why do you need another guitar? What does that one do for you? Why do you need that one? You've got one, but you've got one. Yeah, but that one's gold. That one's gold. What difference does it make? I've got news for you. The friend who I'm consulting about it doesn't care. He doesn't play guitar. He doesn't care. He's just looking straight. Do you need another guitar? No. Why do you need another guitar? Because you've been taken over by the concept that is gold. That's it. It shines in the light. It looks cool. He's like, I don't play. It doesn't bother me. I'm not interested. I don't know. Here's anyone, you know, it's like me giving advice to someone about golf clubs. I have no negias about golf at all. I would only give advice based upon the fact whether it's really a good idea if I knew about it. But if you just wanted to buy it because Tiger Woods uses it, oh, it's signed by Tiger Woods. Must be the best, right? Okay, really? Is it? Have you tried that out? Maybe if you tried them out. Do you know what I mean? He really wants to buy it. He wants to spend thousands of pounds on a new caddy. The whole thing with like the Tiger kind of puppet thing that you put on the top to like the golf warmer, you know, the club warmers. He's got it all down. He saw it in a magazine. He's negay. He's too biased. The friend that you have to make just has to be free of whatever bias you've got at that particular time. The rav has to be knowledgeable. The friend doesn't have to be knowledgeable. He just has to be clean of negias. So it's an important objective that's so important that Rabbeinu Yonah teaches that the prohibition of not putting a stumbling block in front of the blind applies not just to refraining from giving bad advice, but you have to proactively go and give good advice. It's the Shari Tshuva, Rabbeinu Yonah Shari Tshuva 353. I think that most people just say, don't give bad advice. Rabbeinu Yonah Shari Tshuva says, you've got to go and find someone to give good advice to as a friend. That's the prohibition of over there because it's so important. Now, depriving someone of objective counsel is in and of itself putting a stumbling block before them. Because if they don't have that, they're definitely going to make a mistake. And therefore, we dove into Hashem to purify our hearts that we should be able to serve him in truth and give good counsel. Do you hear this? It's a double-edged sword. So what does it mean to tie the bein alav dechab eres? Bottom line. Number one, like this. I'm biased. I don't even know why I'm doing the mitzvahs. I could confuse myself and convince myself the cows come home that I'm doing it for you, but really I'm doing it for me. Please can I ask you to help me? That was the first thing we said. Two is, in life, I'm going to need assistance to be able to be freed from my own passions and desires so that I can make any good decision. And three is, whatever good decisions I've got, will you help me give that good counsel to others? And that will be a mitzvah to serve you in truth. That is absolutely, isn't that amazing? So we've done v'samachenu bishu asecha, v'tahenu beinu la'avdecha be'emes, right? Full stop. Next bit, v'hanchilenu Hashem elokeinu ba'ahava uveratzoin shabbos kodshecha. Ooh, that's a statement. We're nearly at the end of, remember, once we get to the end of this line, that's the end of Shabbos Maariv. Once we get, you see, this is it now. We finish all of Shabbos Maariv at the end of the next Brachat Hashem HaKadosh Shabbos. That's it. We've done all the rest because we did the rest of the regular Shemona Esrei. Next line. And grant us our inheritance, Hashem our God, with love and desire, your holy Sabbath. What's the inheritance? What inheritance? What are we asking for? For a nachla? What are we saying? What is it? What's What's the inheritance? What's the heritage? It's like a Yerusha, an inheritance, a Nachla, a heritage. It's similar. So the Dover Shalom says this refers to the Shabbos of the future that we want to inherit as a heritage from Hashem. We want the time of Mashiach. And it's referred to here as a heritage or as an inheritance because it comes as a result of our observance of Shabbos in this world. You observe Shabbos in Olam Hazeh, you inherit Shabbos in Olam Haba. Remember, there's a midah keneged midah here, folks. You work here, you get there. Depending upon the work you put in here, it depends upon what you're going to get there. You work here, you get there. You with me so far? Is this making sense? That's what's inheritance. That's what's a heritage. Because it's directly based upon you. Get me keeping a good Shabbos here because I want to invest in good Shabbos there. And I know unless I do one good here, I ain't going to get good there. So help me out. The Anaf Yosef says that while we're in exile, there is a pasuk in Eicha 1:7. And it says, they, the Gentiles, mock Israel's rest. What does that mean? It's very difficult to observe Shabbos properly while we're in Golos. And we're praying to receive the ultimate Kedusha of Shabbos with love when we'll be redeemed from exile and actually keep Shabbos. Could you imagine what it'd be like in a whole world where even the Gentiles are saying good Shabbos to you because they need you to keep Shabbos for them? They're like, you know, everything's getting ready for Shabbos. Everything is focused on they need you to keep Shabbos for them. Could you imagine if the Goyim understood how important Shabbos was for them? It was Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, bottom right there. Bottom right in the picture frame there. Said if the Goyim knew how important it was for Jews to keep mitzvahs, they'd station two armed guards around every Jew and force them to do the mitzvahs. If they realised what they got, if they realised what happened when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, they'd have shot themselves. They needed it more than we do. They didn't realise what they destroyed. They have no idea. That was the only time they could come and approach Hashem like that. We got Yom Kippur to a certain extent. We can say Musaf. They didn't do any of that. They have no direct connection now. They could suck us. They had their own, completely their own korbanos. They don't have that. A goy could go and give a korban whenever he wanted. Davin to Hashem whenever he wanted. Now, nothing doing. If they knew what you did for them, they'd force you to get the mitzvahs. Why? Because your tikkun is vital now for them. They said no to Hashem, so therefore it's on you. So they get this from you. Imagine if we lived in a world which was Shabbos friendly, which this world isn't. And as technology gets more and more involved in our daily lives, it's less and less Shabbos friendly. Opening a fridge that's now got a magnetic switch on the light is more and more complicated for Shabbos. Samsung, who's quite pro-Jewish, have got special Shabbos modes on all their fridges, but they don't tell you about it because they sell it to Arabs. But if you look on YouTube, there's ways of using a magnet on the top corners of Samsung to flip it into Shabbos mode where the lights go off. It's really awesome. Have a look at it. Honestly, they've got special Shabbos modes, secret Shabbos modes. But if you don't know about it, you can't open and shut the door because you can't turn off the light. There's no light. The LEDs are all embedded in and the switch can't be taped back. It's magnetic. Basically, it becomes more and more as technology. You know, everything's got a screen on it telling you, you know, how cold and warm and so. You can't touch anything. It's Shabbos unfriendly. It's not designed with the concept of Shabbos in mind, right? It's harder. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says the heritage of Shabbos refers to the Nachlas Yaakov Avicha, the inheritance of Yaakov Avinu, who was promised a reward specifically for Shabbos inheritance. And that applies even when we're Yaakov. Yaakov is the low level of Jews. We're not Yisrael. We're not Yeshurun. We're the Yaakov. We're in exile. We're in trouble. Even then, the inheritance of Shabbos is an inheritance without boundaries that can be with us and uplift us unbounded. We're davening for that. That's similar to Rabbi Yehuda ben Yakar, who said that Shabbos is an inheritance for all generations, which is inheritance without boundaries. Hashem gave Shabbos and every generation keeps it. There's no boundary to it. B'li Nachla Mitzrayim. It's got absolutely no Nachla because every generation will keep it. The Avudraham says that what's the love and desire? We talk about love and desire that's referred to is the Shabbos itself because Shabbos is a present and a manifestation of God's love for us. He says that Shabbos manifests our love for God, since the Torah was given on Shabbos to those who love God and observe his mitzvahs. Because at Matan Torah we proclaimed, Ratzoneinu liyiros es malkeinu, our desire is to see our king. And Rav Shish Raphael Hirsch comments that Shabbos represents both God's love and desire for us and our love and desire for him. It's a time of intense love. He set aside this time specifically for us. Gentiles are not allowed to keep Shabbos. It's just for us. And we love him on it, and he loves us back. The Torah Tamima says that since Shabbos was first revealed even before Tyra, before the Torah was given, Hashem told us at Mara, we got to Mara, and Hashem said, oh, I've got something in my treasure chest. It's so good. I'm bursting to give it to you. Can I give it to you now? And we're like, yeah. And he goes, I've got to give you Shabbos.
Water.
That's correct. Before we got to Matan Torah, we stopped by the water. The waters were bitter. She says, look, that's by the way, the Jews fell asleep. Well, they went to bed on Shavuos, right? And a Moshe Rabbeinu had to walk around waking us up. So what do? We have a tikkun. We have a tikkun layer where we stay up all night and we learn to make a tikkun, to make a fixing for the fact that all Klal Yisrael went to sleep. Now, they went to sleep for very noble reasons. They knew it was going to be a big day tomorrow. We're going to get the Torah. So they wanted to be good and fresh, as it were, and have a good spiritual experience during their sleep time. But actually, they should have been up all night preparing for the Torah experience. But the question that's obviously asked is, what should they have been up all night preparing? You get, I don't know, 10 million people not going to bed. What do you want them to do? What do you want them to do? Says Chazal. Chazara on all Chilcha Shabbos. That'll keep you up all night. There's plenty to learn about Shabbos. You want to go from Shabbos, from Chayresh to Chotzer, that'll take you at least, what, 12 hours? Minimum, even if you do Chazorah quickly. Right? She had all the 39 Malachas. They had Shabbos. They knew about Shabbos. They should have stayed up doing Chazorah on Hilcha Shabbos. They had those Malachas. They should have done Chazorah on it. Interesting. Okay. Others explain this phrase as a prayer that the reward of Shabbos and its effect be given to us in a perfect manner and love more than we deserve. Even if I've not kept a great Shabbos, it's not been a perfect Shabbos, please may you give me the reward of Shabbos as if I kept a great one. With love and favour, grant us your holy Shabbos as a heritage, and may Israel the sanctifier's name rest on it. That's an amazing thing. With love and favour, what's the favour? I didn't do such a brilliant Shabbos. I didn't break it, but it wasn't a particularly good one. Make it as if I did the best. Desire me. While we're there, we'll carry on with the next part of the line before the bracha. We then say, V'anuchu voh Yisrael makadosh shemecha, and may Israel, the sanctifiers of your name, rest on it. That's just prior to the bracha. Just by before the end, Brachot Hashem HaKadosh Shabbos. What's going on there? The Naf Yosef says this is a tefillah that we're able to observe Shabbos properly and not be deterred by the nations of the world, similar to what we said earlier. While the Dover Shalom says it's talking about the rest that we're going to have in Olam Haba. When it says, may your holy Sabbath as a heritage and may Israel, the sanctifier's name, rest on it. What is it? What is this? It's the grand Shabbos of Olam Haba. Rav Shish Raphael Hirsch says that Klal Yisrael sanctifies God's name through its observance of Shabbos. How do you get to be so Kaddish? What do you get to do to be considered a Jew? Answer is Shabbos. How do you know? When you ask, is someone from, what are you really asking? You're asking about their Shmira Shabbos. You become sanctified with Torah and mitzvahs through the keeping of Shabbos itself. You are actually defined. In fact, it's one of the touchstone mitzvahs as to whether or not an individual is considered Jewish according to halacha. The Beis Halevi says that unlike any other mitzvah, Shabbos is specifically something which defines your very Judaism. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? It's a very interesting idea. In fact, Rabbi Rabiat brings, I've got the sefer here, Rabbi Rabiat brings in his introduction to the concept of Shabbos. He says, look, oh, he says like this, okay. So it's on page 7. He says like this. He says, certain mitzvahs stand out from others in that they are intrinsic to the Judaism of a Jew, and one of these is Shabbos. He brings lots of Hebrew sources here. He brings the Beis Halevi. Beis Halevi, Parshas Kisiso. Shabbos is essential to Judaism, for without it one can no longer be identified as a Jew. That's what it says. Basically, Parashat Yisro brings that down. I.e., this is if you know about it and you desecrate it on purpose for Hesia, then literally it affects your very status of being considered and counted a member of the Jewish people. But if you do keep it, you are sanctified through it. That's what it means, the sanctifiers of your name. How do they get to be sanctified? Through Shabbos.
The other way. By the Jewish people keeping Shabbos, Hashem's name is sanctified.
It's about, what does that mean? How can his name be sanctified with us unless we do it?
The only way we can become sanctified,
which is having his name devolve upon us, is by what?
It's by keeping it.
If we don't, let's say a guy knows all about Shabbos, the whole thing, he says, forget it. He goes off eating a beef burger and hanging out, like doing all malachas. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name now does not devolve on him in the same way. That's not the same if he were to do, he didn't build a makkah around his roof. He's got a flat roof and he's got to build a parapet and he says, I'm not doing it. But you know it's a mitzvah to aid him. I'm not doing it. I don't like parapets. I like my flat roof flat. I don't do that. He's a Jew with problems. Okay? He's a Jew in bad standing, whatever. You know what I'm saying? He's not a Jew. But an individual how could he shirk his Judaism the most is by not becoming sanctified through the Sabbath observance. Some have the version, Sephardi version. I have to bring this in, make the Sephardi contingent happy. I have a Shemecha to those who love your name instead of those who sanctify your name. While others have a Hanchelenu Hashem Elokeinu Ba'avah V'Rotzon Shabbos Kadshecha. May you give us with love and will the Sabbath of holiness. What's going on? Here, the word Shabbos is in the plural, Shabbosois. And the phrase V'Anuchu Bam, May they rest on them, is recited at the conclusion, means that we should rest on those Shabbosois. And many Sidurim, the Nusach changes ever so slightly for Mariv, Shacharis, and Mincha. During Mariv, Shacharis, and Musaf, we say Ve'anuchu Vo. May they rest on it, feminine. Or Voi on it, masculine, referring to the current Shabbos, whereas at Mincha, we say Ve'anuchu Bam, or Bam, right? Which is plural. Because this specific Shabbos is almost over, and our supplication is now not for this Shabbos anymore, it's for every other Shabbos that we can keep. So we need to just talk about this for a second. I've even got coloured in bits on my notes, which I never have. Just think I'll show you this. It's got coloured in, it's really interesting. What's this voy or va? What's going on, masculine and feminine? Then mincha becomes plural. What's going on? And this will finish up, and I got coloured bits out. I'm very excited about it. I never see this, and I'm like, oh, look, it's pink and blue. It's pink and blue on my notes because of the boy and girl thing. I'll go for it now. The Lechem Rav says the word vam doesn't refer to Shabbos, but rather, but avav rotzain, in love and will, recited immediately for, is what we're talking about. Although we usually sanctify God's name through suffering and sacrifice, that makes a big kiddush Hashem to keep Torah b'mesiris nefesh. Now you're asking on Shabbos that you're adding, I want to keep it through love, but ahava uveratzain. Let me sanctify your name through love and desire rather than suffering and hardship. Jews have always been able to become Jews through difficulty. It's a big thing. Schwitz, you know, you schwitz to be a Jew sometimes. You have to push through very, very difficult things, and there was so from despite all the difficulties, and that's Mekadesh Es Hashem. That's how they were able to make a big Kiddush Hashem. Now we're saying on Shabbos, rather than sacrifice and pain, Can we show our closest to you through love and desire? Now, Leil Shabbos, which we say in the feminine form, represents the feminine aspect of Shabbos. While daytime is an expression of the masculine aspect, and Mincha, Vam, combines the two. What's going on? The Tzlusa d'Avraham explains that the feminine aspect of Shabbos refers to the Kedusha, the sanctity of Shabbos, which is relatively weak. It comes in and it's a very thin feeling that you have, the feeling of Shabbos. And when does it come in? Friday night. So on Friday night, we refer to the sanctity of Shabbos as feminine. The masculine aspect of Shabbos specifically refers to the essence of Shabbos, which is the day itself. Now, there's a very famous Gemara in Shabbos, page 118a. I assume everyone here knows of it. It says, if all Klal Yisrael would keep two Shabbosos, it would trigger the Geula Shleima and the Mashiach. And the intention of Chazal is that these two aspects of the Shabbos, the feminine Kedusha and the masculine keeping of the day, should be combined at the Mincha time of Vam, when it means plural. May we keep, what does it mean, the two Shabbosos? The two elements of Shabbos should be kept. The sanctification type and the laws of the day and the day itself. That's what it means if all Klal Yisrael would keep two Shabbosos. It means if they would keep two Shabbosos and the essence of the Kedusha and the laws together. Both elements of the Shabbos should be kept. That would trigger Geula Shleima. That's how to keep the Shabbos. You do that, you're good to go. Because that's what the Geula is about. So when you're completely in tune, rather than saying I keep Shabbos this week, right? Then we skip a few weeks and I do next month, I do that, and then we can have Mashiach. Right? So I've kept two Shabbos, like it says, two. Yeah, I've kept two. Yeah, there's the two, right? No, it doesn't work. That's not what he says. It's not the two, it's the two elements of what Shabbos represents, masculine and feminine, combined at Mincha time. You keep that, you're good for Geula. Masculine and feminine elements, yep, blend them. Baruch atah Hashem, Mekadesh HaShabbos. End of Shabbos Marav. Blessed are you, Hashem, who sanctifies the Sabbath. The Aleph Yosef says these words are both praise and thanks. Praising Hashem for creating the concept of Shabbos and thanking him for it. They also say that it's Hashem who sanctifies Shabbos and not B'nai Yisrael. Rabbi, sir, if you could turn to Musaf for Rosh Chodesh. I don't know what page it's going to be in your sefer, but if you have a look at Musaf for Rosh Chodesh, or any of the three, or any of the festivals, by the way, any of the festivals has a very similar brocha that I want to show you. If you have a look at the end of the brocha, let's say for the Shlosh Regalim or for Rosh Chodesh, it says Mekadesh Baruch Atah Hashem, Mekadesh Yisrael for Hazamanim. Or for the Chodesh. If it's on Shabbos, say Mekadesh HaShabbos v'Yisrael v'Hazmanim. What's going on? How is Yontif being Mekadeshed? Who sets Yontif? Israel. Based in Get Together, they organise the Soti Ibbah, they organise the intercalation of the calendar, when it's going to be a leap year or not. And Hashem jolly well has to open his Luach and match his Luach to whatever Based in says. So what is it? He sanctifies us, who then sanctifies the day, and then God sanctifies that Yontif. Are you with us? So he sanctifies Israel, and through us, he then sanctifies this man. Are you with that? That makes sense, right? So he makes based in Choshev, says, right, from that, you then set the date. From the date, you tell me, I'll turn up. That's Yontif. Yontif's Hashem's turning up based upon your Luach. Not so for Shabbos. Shabbos comes down no matter what, every 7 days. You've got nothing you can do. He's sanctifying Shabbos, not you. You don't make a time and then say, well, it's Nisan. It's time for Pesach. I'll organize it. No. It's 7 days here. This is not monthly. This is weekly. It's Hashem himself, Mekadesh Shabbos. It's him that does it. Shabbos is sanctified by Hashem alone. Now, it's interesting, very interesting. The Yerushalmi Talmud doesn't have this version. They say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mekadesh Yisrael V'yom HaShabbos, who sanctifies Israel and the Sabbath day. And this is explained to mean that through Shabbos, Hashem sanctifies the Jewish people, or Hashem sanctifies Klal Yisrael and Shabbos simultaneously with the same Kedusha. By giving us an Neshama Yisrael, and sanctifying the Sabbath, it's no steerer to what we said earlier. It's talking about a different thing. It's not recited, but there is such a nusach brought in the Yerushalmi. Obviously, you can understand it easy by just saying Baruch Hashem Mekadesh Shabbos and what we said earlier. But even if you want to say Mekadesh Yisrael v'Yom HaShabbos, and you're separating out Israel and Shabbos are separate, that means a different thing. That means that it's through Shabbos Hashem is sanctifying us, or he's sanctifying us simultaneously with the same power. And that concludes the Maariv of Shabbos. We've now done Akataki Dashta, Vayachulu Hashemayim, and Alekenev Lo Kosenu, which is the middle chunk. And that is it for Shabbos Maariv. But Ezras Hashem, the next thing to do is the middle of Shacharis for Shabbos morning, which is the Yismach Moshe, V'Shomru, V'Loina Satay, and Elokeinu we've already done. We've just done that today. Remember, I said to you, this Elokeinu V'Keinu Seinu goes through everything. So we've covered that for Shacharis, Mincha, Musaf, everything. So now we only need to do Yismach Moshe, V'Shomru, V'Loina Satay. And that covers us for Shacharis as well. One for Musaf, and then one for Mincha. Then we've covered all of the weekday and all of the Shabbos, because everything else is common. Thank you so much for being here. I really appreciate it, and I look forward to seeing you next week. That's great.